showing today, so that the No More Deaths folks know that they're supported and that we're interested in what's happening with Scott and the other work that they're doing. So I just wanted to invite you to that. Well, let's turn to the scripture, which comes from the Gospel according to John. We've been engaging in a series called Jesus is the Question for the last several weeks, looking at just a dozen or so of the many, many questions that Jesus poses to people in the Gospels. And the question today, we've already said it. Do you want to be made well? Let's listen for God's wisdom and word. After this was a festival of the Jewish people, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, is what it was called, there is a pool, in Hebrew called Bethesda, which has five porticos. And in these lay many invalids, blind and lame and paralyzed. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up." Now, a little background on that. There was a legend of an angel would come down and stir the water, and the first person into the water was the one who would be healed. And he said to Jesus, "While I am making my way into the pool, someone else steps down ahead of me." And Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." And at once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. Now, that day was the Sabbath. So the Jewish authorities said to the man who had been cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your mat." But he answered them, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Take up your mat and walk.'" And they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your mat and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, but for Jesus had disappeared into the crowd that was there. But later Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you've been made well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse may happen to you." And the man went away and told the Jewish authorities that it was Jesus who had made him well. And therefore, the Jewish authorities started persecuting Jesus because he was doing such things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is still working, and I am also working." For this reason, the Jewish authorities were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but because he was also calling God his own Father, thereby making himself equal to God. Friends, this is holy wisdom, holy word. A story similar to this one came up in my weekly preaching group, in my preacher's lunch. It happens on Tuesdays at noon. And it was one of these healing stories where Jesus had cleansed a leper or cured someone's blindness or someone's deafness or made someone walk and something like that. And when we mentioned what story it was up on the calendar, there was this audible groan from some of my colleagues. "Ugh, another healing story." I was the one who groaned, actually. But I wasn't the only one. But I said, "Isn't it interesting how nobody wants to touch this?" And so it is that I have to confess, and maybe I'm revealing a bit of an industry standard secret here, is that these stories in the Gospels like this raise, at least for me, a certain level of theological and pastoral anxiety. I say theological because all this raises really interesting questions about healing and miracles and God's providence, all that stuff that kind of makes us a little squeamish. You know, all the why questions. Like, why this particular person at this particular time? Why not the other people at the pool? And why some now and not others? now? And why a world with death and disease and chronic illness and frailty in the first place? Why can't aging be smoother? So I was heard like a amen. I was talking to someone, I think it was a couple of weeks ago, and I won't say who it was, someone in their early 90s who was telling me about how much more difficult it is to move around than it used to be. Everyday moving's about that seemed increasingly harder and painful. And I said when I was listening to her, it seems like getting old is kind of hard. And matter-of-factly, she said, there's no kinda about it, kid. That's a fact. So why does aging have to be painful? And I say pastoral or pastoral anxiety because I really have ambivalent feelings about healing stories like this because I've sat by way too many hospital beds and hospices, and I have prayed for myself, I've prayed on behalf of people for events to take a different course. And sometimes they do, and it is a wonderful thing to behold, and you can't explain it. And other times, I've known some people who experience a reversal, a really strange reversal of health circumstances, and doctors are baffled. And there are amazing things in this world that simply defy explanation. And I'm not saying that the laws of nature get suspended. I'm saying I don't think we understand fully the scope of the laws of nature, of God's good created order. And then there are those times, it seems like there are more of those, when things just don't work out. I know someone who, I mean, you could probably fill in the blank. I don't need to give examples. There are chronic illnesses and there are misfortunes that befall people that just don't seem fair. And so adding to all of my angst and all the complexity around this in Christian tradition, it's all these practices of like miracle healing. You know, I'm not knocking it. I'm just saying I have trouble with it. And even as I say that, maybe you're conjuring up the minds of the tent revival kind of people or the televangelist. And it's always got a line of people coming up the stage and they have tears strolling down their faces. And the preacher, usually it's a man, lays his hand on them and someone falls back into a very well-placed group of gentlemen who kind of prop them up and off they go. And I can't tell you, here's maybe why they irritate me. I'm envious of them. Because I wish I had some magical ability of myself, or I wish I could harness down the power of God and make things better for people. I wish that I could lay hands on people and make the ailments just vanish. And what makes it worse still are the strands of Christian faith that say that if you believe hard enough, or you pray hard enough, or if you have enough faith, or if you muster it yourself, by the way, then you'll be healed. I mean, I remember a seminary professor sharing a story once about one of these healing revivals and some friends of a man who had a muscular degenerative disorder of some sort. They wheeled him up on stage and the guy laid hands on him and said, "Get up and walk." And when the guy didn't, he castigated him for not having enough faith. And that's garbage. And to people who believe that, I like to point out John chapter 5. Because there's so many interesting details to note about this story, about what Jesus does. But at the top of the list is that no indication is given about the man's faith. Not the presence of it, not the amount of it. None. Not his faith in Jesus. He didn't even know who Jesus was. Or his belief in the potential for healing. He didn't even know who Jesus was, or probably what was happening to him. And it bears pointing out that the man basically ends up ratting Jesus out to the Pharisees later when they see him carrying his mat on the Sabbath, and they're like, "Who did that? That guy." I think maybe one of the messages of this text is that God's grace abounds even for the unresponsive, even for the unknowing, even for the undeserving, especially for the undeserving. So with all these tensions, what's the good news here? What do you do with this? What's in here that's trustworthy and true? Well, to get there, we delve into Jesus' question, do you want to be made well? It kind of sounds so abrupt, doesn't it? I mean, Jesus kind of does in the Gospel of John. He doesn't sound very nice. He sounds kind, but he's not nice. No introductions, no pleasantries, no, hey, how are you doing, what's your name kind of stuff. Just right to the point. Do you want to be made well? Notice he didn't say, do you want to be cured? He said, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made whole? You see, because there's a difference there. There's a difference between health and wholeness. Frederick Buechner talks about the Hebrew view of the human being as a psychosomatic unity, an indivisible amalgam of body and soul, which, if either goes wrong, the other is affected. It's significant also that the Greek verb used, verb sozo, was used in Jesus' day to mean both to save and to heal. And soter, the verb, could signify either a savior, or the noun, could signify either a savior or a physician. And not only is Jesus, with his question, hinting at something larger in scope than the man's particular infirmity, but the answer to the question, do you want to be made well, seems kind of obvious at first, doesn't it? But it really isn't. It's similar to the question posed to many of us, do you want to change? Well, generally, the answer is a yes at first hearing, but when we get into the weeds of really what it takes, what we have to do to change, the answer becomes a little shakier. Now, to be clear, I'm not victim blaming this man by the pool. I wish we knew his name, by the way. But I do wonder if his circumstances had become so familiar over the years in the ways that people adapt to adverse conditions out of necessity. Did he become used to it all? I mean, it says he was sick for 38 years. It doesn't say he was by the pool 38 years, but let's assume 38 years by the pool, 38 years of doing that, something that just wasn't working. 38 years of hanging on the edge of things, hoping against hope that despite all the evidence to the contrary, that someone would just this once, at just the right moment, lower him into the pool of shoving past, instead of shoving past them like they did. It's like some sort of form of Stockholm syndrome. You know, when the hostages forge a bond with their captors, I mean, we can become so inured to or even comfortable with the conditions that stand in the way of our wholeness. But a detail, did you notice how prominently featured the man's mat was in this story? It was mentioned a few times. Take up your mat and walk, Jesus said to him. And the Pharisees later get on to the man for carrying said mat around on the Sabbath. You know, you can almost hear him kind of whining. It's a Sabbath. That counts as work. You can't do that. But when I picture this man in my imagination, it is almost as if he clings to this mat when he walks away. As if he clings to this haunting but familiar reminding of that captivity to which he had become attached over the decades. And in a larger spiritual sense, which John's gospel always does with these stories, there are always these layers to them, what mats do we cling to? What stands in the way of our whole health, of being whole and complete people? What symbol of that do we cling to? What are our mats? What are our destructive ways of thinking, or you know, those ruts that we've just become cozy in, or those other patterns in our life that paralyze us? You know, what are the mats? What are the addictions, the attachments, or the relationships that just keep us sick? You know, but it's not just individuals, although that is very true, but wider communities, churches, the greater society, succumbs to this too. What are the so-called pools that we're all just hanging around as a community waiting for something to happen? What pools are we gathering around where we're expecting change, expecting something new somehow miraculously to come out of the same old worn habits? Or how in all of this are we blind to the way that we participate in systems that just keep people on the edge of the pool, where others just shove past them to get what they need, ignoring those on the margins? Whatever the mats may be, whatever the things that we cling to, Jesus poses the same question to us each new day. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? If I had to answer, well, Lord, honestly, I'm not sure. Because change is hard. Change is scary. I think that's what Jesus, one thing he's doing with his question, do you want to be made well with this man? He's opening up this space for the man to take a step forward in his healing. But change is hard. But like I said, there is good news in this. That is that the one who asks this question, however abrupt, however searing, however piercing it is to the depth of our soul, he also declares later in John's gospel, I came that they might have life and life abundantly. The one who asks the question is the same one who brings forgiveness and freedom and hope, things that really lead us to wholeness. So whatever they are, let us leave those mats behind, not carry them with us. Let's keep walking into that abundant life. Amen.